Well, we're coming again this evening to meditate upon this great theme of our Lord's resurrection, a resurrection from the grave. And of course, it's not just at Easter time that we think about these things and rejoice in them. Every Lord's Day is a reminder, a recollection of that's the day that the Lord rose from the dead and was marked, wasn't it, by the believers as their day of rest. But as we come to this theme again this evening, I want us to think particularly about the victory. The victory, it's a very simple theme really, but the victory that was wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ there as he rose from the grave. And when you think about the accounts, and we looked at it this morning, and meditating upon all the events that took place, and we've just read in Matthew 28 as well, 27 and 28, some of those events that took place around the death and resurrection of our Lord, and you realise what an incredible event it was that took place, that the Lord Jesus Christ should rise from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. And we're conscious, aren't we? We're reminded recently in our series when we came to the account of Lazarus being laid in the grave. And there was Lazarus brought back out, and how the people were amazed. But he was one who raised himself. The scriptures tell us it was God who raised him, but also that Christ himself said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. Here's that mystery of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here was the Lord Jesus raising himself from the dead. And these things, we think of them so lightly, we're so familiar with them, we're conscious that our Lord has done a great thing, but we need to meditate more about the wonder of that event that took place, that the Lord Jesus was truly dead, and he was laid in the tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of him, and then all those accounts that describe what happened on that first Easter morning when the Lord rose again. And these things should fill us with a wonder at who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here was none other than the Son of God. He was none other than the eternal Son of God who had power to raise himself from the dead. And so the question immediately comes to us, well, why did he do that? If he had power to raise himself from the dead, why did he have to die in the first place? Why did he have to, surely if he had power to do that, the greatest thing of all, to raise himself from the dead, why die at all in the first place? Why go through these things? The Lord surely had power to prevent these things from happening. Surely the Lord could have intervened. Surely the Lord could, who is almighty, could have done something different. Remember how he stood before Pilate. And he had to speak to Pilate. He said, I could call legions of angels to my protection now if I should desire to do so. But he didn't. But he had that power. And just as he had the power to call upon all the mighty hosts of heaven to rescue him, so he could have prevented his death and his burial and his resurrection. But here we're so familiar with these things that we forget that this great victory was accomplished for a great purpose. And that's what I want us to meditate again upon this evening. They're familiar things to us. We know these things, but we need to rejoice that here was God demonstrating and accomplishing something so essential here in that great victory that took place. And it's the resurrection, as we've been reminded this morning, it's the resurrection that we must never lose sight of. Because there was at Calvary the Lord dying, but 3 days later, an integral part of what the Lord did was the resurrection. And the account that we read in Matthew 28 reminds us that, here's a quiz question for you, how many earthquakes were there during the time of our Lord's crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection? There were two earthquakes. There was one while he was crucified. Remember we read that there in Matthew 27, and the centurion saw the earthquake and the rocks that were rent. And he said, truly this was the Son of God. And then, on that first Easter morning, we read there was a great earthquake when the angel of the Lord descended and sat upon the stone, rolled the stone away. And there was, as it were, an even greater event that took place there on that Easter morning. A great earthquake. Here's the angel of the Lord descending. Here he is defeating all the attempts of man to frustrate God's purposes here. They'd set a guard. They'd sealed the tomb. They laid the body in there. And the Lord brings about this great earthquake. Sends an angel from heaven to roll away the stone. And the Lord Jesus Christ is raised victorious. And there's this victorious work of our Lord. I want us to contemplate here this evening. What was so necessary? There must have been something absolutely necessary here for the Lord to have gone through these things when he had such power, such might at his disposal. And I want to begin with really a theme that we looked at this morning. I didn't know what Chris was going to speak on, but we must remind ourselves of these things. We must begin with Christ's victory over sin. Christ's victory over sin. What was it that was accomplished there when Christ rose from the grave victorious? A victory over sin. And we turn to those verses that we looked at this morning. Romans chapter 4. And notice these verses at the end of that chapter, 24, Romans 4, verse 24 and 25. It says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So here he is already speaking about the resurrection of the Lord. And our faith is to be put in this God who did this great work, who raised him up from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And here in this passage here, Paul is speaking of faith, Abraham's faith he begins with, and that it was imputed to him for righteousness. He had no works of his own. He had nothing to earn merit in the sight of God, no righteousness of his own. It was by faith in God alone. And then he draws our attention to this that we're celebrating today, the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And he says, and we too, if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead, this glorious event that took place, we believe in this Lord who did this great work, then righteousness is imputed to us. In that same way that righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Why? Because here was a victory over sin. He was delivered for our offences. And we need to be reminding ourselves that here was Christ crucified for sinners. Not his own sin. For our offences. My sin. Your sin. If you believe in this Lord Jesus and put your faith and trust in him, then you can be sure that your sins were placed upon Christ there, upon the cross at Calvary. He was delivered for those sins. Yes, your sins. All those things that you've committed. All those things that you've omitted to do. All those things that have meant that you've failed to meet God's holy standard. So sins of commission, sins of omission, sins where we've neglected all those things that are the mark of God's holy commandments. All of that that is an offence to God, all of that iniquity, all of that sin laid upon Christ. He wasn't delivered for anything that he'd done. He was sinless, holy, undefiled, the spotless Lamb of God. He was delivered for the offences of his people. And so here was the Lord Jesus, who, having borne the penalty for sin, having received the stroke of God's judgment, he lays down his life. There's a sacrifice for sin, delivered for our offences, and he's laid in the tomb. But you see there, it might seem to us that he's lost the battle. It might seem to us that all is lost. Imagine what the disciples and those immediate followers would have thought. It seemed to be the end. How is this a victory? Christ is dead, he's laid in the tomb, the tomb is sealed, it seemed to be the end. But of course, when he rises victorious on that third day, there is the mark of victory. What is it that determines who's the victor? It's the one who's standing at the end of the battle, isn't it? When there's a conflict, or a fight, or a battle, it's the one who stands at the end. When David comes against Goliath, who's going to be the victor? The onlookers will say, well, there's no hope for David. Goliath was the one that fell to rise no more. And see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first it might seem, he's lost, been defeated, but he rises victorious. And there is that declaration that the penalty's been paid. That being delivered for our offences, that is the one who's committed there into the hands of the judge of all the earth. and he bears the sins of his people, he bears the punishment, and there comes a declaration 3 days later, it's completed, set free. And so when he says here, was raised again for our justification, there's the pronouncement of the judge of all the earth, set free, justified in the sight of God. There's that declaration that his people, who had their sins placed upon Christ, are now set free. There's the victory. See, this is what Christ was victorious. He was victorious over sin. He bore the sin of his people so that we see them no more. Christ took away the sins of his people there and took the punishment that we deserve. And he was raised from the dead for our justification. We know those sins are dealt with. The penalty was paid. That's the pronouncement of the God who is the judge of all these things. There was the penalty that was laid upon the Lord because he was bearing the sins of his people. But then comes the pronouncement. Set free. Justified. His people are free. And Christ is raised. And there's that great victory. And so we need to be those who rejoice in this tremendous truth that our sins laid upon him were dealt with. The punishment was borne. And when we think of that, and we read what the Bible says about the sins laid upon the Lord, we realize the dreadfulness of what took place there. We read, don't we, that the Lord was made sin for us. See, he who knew no sin, in whom there was no blemish, no sin, no imperfection, it's as though he so took our sins upon himself that the scriptures say he was made sin for us. If we could imagine the dreadfulness of the stroke that Christ bore when God laid the punishment that we deserve upon him who was made sin in the sight of God. So all our offences so put upon the Lord Jesus that when God the Father looks upon him, he sees just sin, the sins of his people. But then as he punishes and lays that stroke of judgment upon him, wonderfully, that no one else could ever do, only the sinless Lamb of God, shedding his blood, washes away those sins, so that then on the third day, God the Father says, righteous, justified, my people cleansed. And this is what the Lord, what Paul was saying is here, isn't it, that the righteousness of Christ is then imputed, put to the account of those who've trusted in him. Before, they were nothing but sin themselves. But when we trust in the Lord and believe that he died in our place, those sins are taken. And here was the victory. Here we can be sure that when we put our trust in the Lord, that he truly has dealt with our sins. There's no doubt over it. There's no question. It's not a matter of hope. It's not a matter of thinking that, well, perhaps the Lord will forgive me. Here is the proof. When the Lord was raised from the dead, he was raised for our justification. There's the proof. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We believe that he died for our sins. He was delivered for our offences. Then we know, we can be sure, we can be certain that those sins are dealt with because he was raised for our justification. There's that glorious pronouncement of the judge of all the earth. Victory. You see, we're looking at this theme of the victory that Christ accomplished there. And there was that victory. Oh, he bore the stroke of God's judgment, the punishment for our sins. And he was raised victorious on that third day. And then secondly, there's another victory here that we see as we gaze upon the empty tomb. We think of our Lord rising victorious. And it's a victory over death. A victory over death itself. That our Lord Jesus Christ here, as he was laid in the tomb, he had truly died. And yes, as he bore the punishment for our sins there upon the cross, in those hours of darkness where we can't fully fathom the punishment that he bore, but he died. That's the consequence of sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus was raised again. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we read these glorious words at the end of that chapter. In verse 54, towards the end of that verse, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. It's See, there's his victory again. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, here, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death itself. He has purchased now for his people not just forgiveness of sins, not now that we're just set free now in the sight of God, but eternal life. See, the sting of death is sin. And here he's saying, I've dealt with your sin. And so that was that sting of death, that has been taken away, and death itself. Wages of sin is death. And oh yes, we as those who are fallen creatures in this fallen world must still go through that veil of tears, and we must still lay down this body. But the Lord Jesus has gone before and was raised again. And there he is declaring that he, being the first begotten from the dead, will bring many sons unto glory. And there will be that promise of eternal life for all his people. And when the Lord raised from the dead, that's the victory that he won there. That's what he's proved and declared there, is that death no longer has a hold over us. There's no longer that permanence of death any longer. Our prospect now is not merely being laid in the tomb and then there's no more. That's not the prospect. And it's not a prospect of eternity in hell. It's not a prospect of an eternal death in that fire and brimstone that's reserved for those who have rejected the Lord. It's a prospect of eternal life. Prospect of a glorious resurrection body. And that's what our Lord has accomplished here. Notice what he says there in verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's been saying there, isn't it? He says, oh grave, where is thy victory? The grave is not the victor, because Christ rose from the dead, came from the tomb, he's risen victorious and glorious. And now he says, so believer, do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Has he died for you? Then thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the prospect for those who are his as well. Victory. Though we so often fear death, and we tremble at the thought of death, and we are filled with sorrow when loved ones die. And yet to the believer, we don't sorrow as others do who have no hope, because we have the promise of eternal life. And we see that there on that Easter morning when Christ rose from the grave, victorious. So he's proved, he's declared that he paid the price for sin, and as a consequence of that, has defeated death itself. There's no victory in the grave any longer for the Lord's people. We are those who can know that promise of eternal life. And these are the things that should be a great thrill to us, isn't it? Death is swallowed up in victory. And these things will be completed one day when the Lord returns again. And we shall be given those new resurrection bodies. And the Lord there on that great day when he rose from the dead is proved that, declared that, shown that his power is to do such, to raise from the grave. So there's a victory over sin. There's a victory over death that we see there. But thirdly, there's a victory over Satan. A victory over Satan himself. And we must not forget that. We live, don't we, in this veil of tears. We live in this kingdom that Satan has a hold over, doesn't he? Though his power is broken, we see there, don't we, that Christ had the victory over Satan on that great occasion there. In Hebrews, in chapter 2, we find that the writer of the Hebrews speaks of this. Hebrews 2, and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, speak of the incarnation of Christ. He came into this world, he was a real man and God. So here he is, taking part of our nature. He himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I mean, forget that. Here's our Lord in this glorious victory here. When he rose from the grave, he has signalled this, hasn't he? that has destroyed him, that has the power of death, the devil. He was the one who, all those years before in the Garden of Eden, caused our first parents to sin and to fall. He was the one who brought sin into this world. And there, we remind ourselves so often, when the Lord pronounced, didn't he, that one day the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. That's how a snake, how a serpent is destroyed, by crushing the head. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done here at Calvary. And on that day of resurrection, he rose victorious. And all the way through history, and all through the accounts of Scripture, Satan has attempted to thwart God's purposes. He's sought at times to destroy the seed of the woman and the line, the promised line. We've been seeing that as we've gone through the Old Testament. All the promised line of Abraham and through David. And there were occasions, aren't there, when it seemed that it was almost snuffed out and that Satan had accomplished it, but he fails. And then when the Lord himself is born, we find, don't we, Herod seeking to destroy all those that were born in Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus is taken down into Egypt to be rescued. And again, Satan is thwarted. And here, at Calvary, perhaps Satan again thought that at last he'd succeeded. Christ was crucified and he was laid in the tomb. The Son of God, killed. There, placed in the tomb. There was a tomb sealed. But here the Lord rises victorious. And Satan has had that final pronouncement judgment upon him sealed. He's now reserved under those everlasting chains for that punishment that will be his for eternity. And of course, remember how in the Lord's ministry, there were those occasions when the Lord would cast out the demons, and they knew who he was, they knew his power. They said, "Have you come before your time?" They know that their end is sealed. But here was the victory, wasn't it? This is what the Lord did through death, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. And he's done that. So the Lord has declared, hasn't he, his absolute supreme power over all these things. Over our sin, he's dealt with. He's dealt with the consequence of sin, death, and the grave. He's dealt with the one who brought sin into this world, who first deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who thought that he could usurp the power of God. And he's dealt in all cases, each one, that death blow. Victory, victory, victory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As a victorious Saviour. And as we come to wonder at these things, this Easter time, that's what should fill us with joy. Fill us with wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a victorious Saviour. He has done all things well. And there's nothing that he has left undone. Is there anything that we can think that he should have done? That he's failed to do? He's dealt with our sin. Dealt with the consequence of sin. Dealt with the judgment we deserve. He's promised eternal life. And he's even dealt with Satan, who was the one who first opposed him and brought all this about in this world. Oh, our Lord is a victorious Lord and a victorious Saviour. And he's fulfilled that which he promised all the way back there in the Garden of Eden, that one day the seed of the woman bruised the serpent's head. And he's done that. The victory is his. So there's something of the victory that the Lord Jesus has accomplished there at Calvary. But then, fourthly, there's another victory that the Scriptures speak of that takes place here with the Lord's resurrection. And that's a victory that he gives to his people. To us here this evening, if we're those who love this Lord Jesus, we put our faith and trust in him, in this work that he accomplished, this victor, this one who has conquered all these things, if our faith and trust is in him, then he has given us this power, this victory ourselves, a victory in life. If you turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 5. We read these words, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What's born of God? Those are his people who are born again, who know that work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who have come to faith in him. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. See, there's a victory here that is accorded to the Lord's people. Here's an overcoming of the world. And we must never lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, having done that death blow to Satan, having dealt with our sin, having granted us that new life, that we're now born of God, he now gives us that victory, that we can overcome the world. That's what the scripture says here, isn't it? That's what it says. But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We've been thinking of the victory that Christ has won at Calvary. But now he says, he has granted us now, through that new life that is in Christ, and that new beginning and that spirit that dwells within us, now we can know this victory that overcometh the world. He's given us faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in this victor. Faith in the one who is the Son of God. And if we're able to say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that there upon Calvary, and there of that 3 days later, there was the Son of God who died for my sins but was raised from the dead, that faith in his finished work means that we too can overcome the world. And we need to be reminded of that, that we are not those who succumb to all the temptations and the snares and the troubles of this world that come upon us. We're to be victors. We're to be overcomers. We're to be those who, having put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, receive strength and succor and help from him to be victors as well in these things. We think of the world in all the ways that it seeks to entrap us and ensnare us, and we forget that Satan's defeated. There's no power over us. And we let Satan tempt us and take us away from the Lord, and we let all the lusts of this world and the things of this world take our love for the Lord. And the Lord, he's dealt with those things. In Philippians and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of something of this desire that he has to know the power of God and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3, he speaks here of his desire. At the end of verse 8, his desire is to win Christ. And then he goes on in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now we've been speaking of that, imputed to our account. He was delivered for our offences, and having taken away our sin, he imputes his righteousness to our account. But this is what the consequence is for Paul now. And what we should say, that our desire now is, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. You see, there's that desire that we should have to be those who are filled with that power, that same power that was displayed there at Calvary, the victory over sin. Christ has done that. Victory over the grave, that promise of eternal life. This isn't our home here. This world has no hold over us. Victory over Satan. He's no power over us. We have no fear of him. We're not afraid of the wiles of the devil. We're to be on our guard. We're to know he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because he's looking for the chink in the arm. He's looking for the lazy. He's looking for those who are forgetting and neglecting all that power that is the Lord's people. But we're to be those, aren't we? Like Paul says, his desire now is to know the power of his resurrection. But we're to be those who overcome the world. Back again in 1 John. Again, 1 John. There in chapter 5 we saw that he was speaking of the victory that overcomes the world in our faith. But earlier on, 1 John and chapter 2. He spoke again of something of this overcoming of the wicked one. So in verse 13, when he's here writing to all the different people in different categories, he says, I write unto you fathers, and then later on he says, I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now it's Christ who's the victor. He's defeated Satan, but you notice how he then addresses his people and says, now you've overcome the wicked one. That same victory. We should be those who have that consciousness that we are victors. We're not to be those who are in any sense defeated by Satan and his wiles. He repeats it again, the end of verse 14. Young men, because ye are strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, is that true of us? Are we conscious of that? That in Christ, we've overcome the wicked one? Not through our own power, but through his, the power of the resurrection. This is what he's accomplished. And so we're to be those who are, as he says later on in his epistle here, overcomers of the world. We've overcome the world and all its snares and its attacks. And so he goes on to say these things in verse 15. So here's the consequence of this power that's ours. This is what it should be like. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so when he goes on to say that we are those who have overcome the world, he's speaking of these things. Sometimes the love of the world gets into our lives, into our hearts, doesn't it? And it entraps and ensnares us and weakens our faith and causes us to take our minds, our hearts away from the Lord. And these things come upon us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the covetousness, all the things that the world holds dear, and sometimes we allow it to get in, don't we, into our own lives, the pride of life. And he says here, none of these things, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. And we are those who have overcome the world, because Christ is the one who gives us the victory. And then by faith in Christ, we too are overcomers. And so here is another aspect of this glorious victory that has been given to us. We are to be those who don't give in to sin, to temptation, and to all the wiles of the wicked one. He's a defeated foe. He's then nothing. But we have Christ. We have the victor on our side. We have the one who's set us free. We have the one who's granted us faith in one who's a victor. And so we can be those who can be sure that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us. Doesn't matter what the trial is and what are the circumstances in our lives, we have one who is with his people because he's the victor. He's the one who's accomplished all that at Calvary. And so as we've been meditating upon the victory, the victorious accomplishment of the Lord, then we need to take these things to heart. Here is one who is a victorious Saviour. His victory in all these things means that we too can be victorious. In closing, how do you respond to these things? You hear this message of the resurrection preached. You hear the account set before you that Christ rose from the dead. He accomplished something that none of us could do. No other person could ever have done. Only he could do. Delivered for our offences. Taken the wrath of God. Taken away that sin. And he's victor. And he's raised victorious. And he's resurrected now. And he grants and promises us one day that newness of life. Now, how do you respond? In the book of Acts, we read about how the Apostle Paul was preaching at Athens. And when he spoke of the resurrection, it says there, some mocked. Some mocked. As soon as they heard of the resurrection. That's the heart of this gospel message. Some said, we'll hear you again on this matter. They said, well, that was interesting. We'll perhaps listen again. But that's not sufficient either. And then he goes on to say, but some believed. Some believed. I wonder this evening, when you hear this glorious message of the resurrection, and see here what it is promised. We overcome the world when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We put our faith and trust in him, in his victory, and that we can know that forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. Will you believe? Will you respond to that? We come to him now and say, Lord, I I do believe. If there's something in you that says, but there's something missing, then seek to Him. He's a victor. He's victorious. He's all-powerful. He'll answer that prayer. Come to Him and say, Lord, is something more that I need? He's the one that gives faith. He's the one that opens the eyes. He's the one that reveals Himself as the victor. So come to Him. And don't come doubting or questioning. And oh, don't come mocking. Don't come neglecting these things. But believe. And if we're those here this evening who say yes, this Saviour, this victorious Saviour, this glorious Saviour is my Saviour, then take to heart that great encouragement that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We know those verses so well, don't we? There in Romans chapter 8, we've been seeing some of those verses that speak of the victory that is ours because of His victory, that we are those that overcome the world. But notice what it is that the Apostle Paul said in Romans. Romans 8 and verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, and he's been recounting all the things that can come upon us in this world, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution? He says, no, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And there's that wonderful reminder that all that took place at Calvary, we've been seeing Him as the victor and as victorious over sin and over the grave and over Satan, that He grants us that victory, that power to overcome. Then He says here, nay, He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why did Jesus go through these things? We questioned that at the beginning. He had the power to avoid the death, to avoid all those events that happened. He was the one who was able to raise Himself from the dead, who called upon the legions of angels from heaven. But He went through those things because He loved His people, because of His love. And so that victory over sin, that victory over the grave, the victory over Satan, the victory that He grants to His people is because He's a God of love, because He loved us. And He says, so in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from this love, the love of Christ, the love of the one who gave Himself and was victorious. Well, what a glorious Saviour you have. And if we're those who know and love the Lord Jesus this evening, then these are things that can truly stir us up to seek to serve Him, to love Him, and to be faithful to Him, and not to be those who succumb and give in to the world and they think He's defeated, He's the victor. Let us be those who are truly more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn again to our hymn books and sing hymn number 256. Again, picking up on that verse that we saw earlier, 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So thine be the glory, all the glory goes to the Lord, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. 256. Thine be the glory. O our Heavenly Father, we desire that Thou should get to Thyself all the glory, all the praise, all the adoration for such a great victory that Thou hast accomplished. And we give Thee all the praise of our hearts and pray that we would indeed be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.